So we are back in Romans chapter 12. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 if you would. We began last week with the challenge that we need to respond to the mercy that has been shown to us by God with sacrifice. And Paul states that in the first verse, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So indeed, Paul makes this statement to these Christians in Rome that they offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And in addition, this would be an act of worship for them, a spiritual act of worship, to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice or an ongoing sacrifice. Not an easy thing to do, right? If we were honest, because we kind of see our bodies as our property, and sometimes that presents no small challenge in the area of self-control. But God calls us to give ourselves away as sacrifices in view of the great mercy that He has shown us. Well, Paul's thoughts flowed from the idea of giving your body as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship, to how that would manifest itself in life. And that was the second point that we were looking at in our notes, that we are to spend our lives serving the bodies. And he charges them to humbly consider their place and role in the body of Christ. Remember, he said, don't think too highly of yourselves. In addition, he said, remember that you belong to each other. You're in the same body, and you belong to each other. So we looked at the point of serving each other in the body. The ongoing sacrifice of the body, as we look at it all together in context, a living sacrifice, living our lives out, and the fact that God has gifted each one of us with spiritual gifts, would you put those together, and I think it clearly shows us that as a living sacrifice, our bodies as a living sacrifice, isn't just not sinning with our body, but it is using that same body that God has gifted to serve each other. And that's how this passage kind of flows. And so again, we belong to each other, and with that comes an obligation to serve one another with those gifts that we read. We made three specific observations about these spiritual gifts. One was that it is a grace of God that we have them. If God is working in our life through His grace, and He does something in our life, or gives something to us in our lives, then there needs to be a sense of seriousness about that. And we should think about that. Are we serious about the spiritual gifts that we have? The second item that we looked at as observance that we made about those spiritual gifts is that He has given different gifts to each of us. So your gifts given to you by God were for specific reasons. He gave you a gift or gifts for the work that He has you to do, often the work in the body. He gave me different gifts, maybe the same, but we all don't have the same gifts. But all of us have the gifts that He gave us in His sovereignty. He said, you will get this gift or gifts, and you will get this one. It's a little bit different than this person, maybe. But God gave you a specific gift or gifts for the work that you need to do. And then the third observation that we made is that we were to use them, right? Each gift said with it, let Him use. Let Him do this. Let Him, let Him, let Him. We read that, I believe it was 7 times. So a very serious area about serving the body, using our bodies as a living sacrifice to serve the body of Christ with the gifts that God has given us. Now, as we move on from where we ended up there, that list of gifts, and at the end of verse 8, about how we need to use them, and we move into verse 9, there is no language here of a change of subject that I see. It seems almost like there is a change. He starts to talk about love all of a sudden, but to me, it must be a continuation with the thought of gifts in mind and the whole context altogether is using our bodies as living sacrifices to God in view of His mercy. So we're going to start at the top of page 4 in your notes, and we're going to look at how our lives are to be spent loving the body, but in conjunction with using our gifts to do that, because God has given those gifts to us, and we are to use our bodies as living sacrifices. I would like us to start in verse 9 and read the rest of this passage again, just to remind us of the verses that we'll be talking about. So, Romans 12 and verse 9, we'll start there as we consider our overall message that God's mercy calls us to give ourselves over completely to Him, withholding nothing. That being our bodies and the work that He has given us to do through the gifts that He's given us. So Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." So as you see, as we continue to go through this passage, you're seeing already that it's all about each other, belonging to each other, using gifts for each other, being devoted to one another. So it flows quite naturally here. Verse 11, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." This is from Proverbs, verse 20. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, we'll look at our third point, start with our third point now, and that is our lives are to be spent loving the body. So as I mentioned, our use of spiritual gifts is closely connected to our love for one another. That makes sense. If I'm loving my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to want to use my spiritual gifts to serve them. On the other hand, if I do not have love for them in my heart, then I will be slow to take the opportunities to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's the command here. And perhaps this is why Paul now addresses our love and honor for one another immediately following his commands to use our gifts. Verses 9 through 16, we'll want to draw our attention to the specific language that he's using, referring to our personal relationships with each other as a result of the cross in the body of Christ. So notice first that our love for each other is addressed, and it must be sincere. Sincere love, not hypocritical. And then it says, "Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." Hating what is evil and clinging to what is good is in the context of serving one another. So these two things should be understood as guiding us in our service to each other. And notice the dramatic tone of these words. Hate. Hate's a strong word. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Cling is a strong word as well. Those words probably bring different images to your mind. Clinging to something is to be attached to it. And very hard to be removed from something. I wonder if we think about that. when we see evil, does it bring thoughts of hate to our mind? Which, in this context, would be good to hate what is evil, and to cling to what is good. And then we see, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So he drives home the love being sincere, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, by the command to be devoted to one another. This goes back to, I think, in connection with verse 5, we belong to each other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So you've got love in verse 9, love must be sincere. Love again at the verse 10, at the end of verse 10, and in between, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So again, we are still in the context here of our relationship with each other and what we're doing in the body of Christ. Are we devoted to one another in brotherly love? So that's kind of a love section there. Secondly, we see again that the giving up of ourselves for someone else, in that we are to honor one another. So the end of verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. We're reminded of what was at the beginning of this chapter. Do not think more highly of yourselves than you should. So here we see again, honor one another above yourselves. Another strong word. We've got love, we've got hate, we've got cling, we've got devoted. And now we have the word honor. We usually reserve this word for special purposes, don't we? If we're going to honor something or honor someone, that's something or someone that's special. It's not your run-of-the-mill, everyday situation. So, however, on a regular basis, we are to honor each other above ourselves. So we need to be careful. Being critical in our thoughts of one another is not honoring a brother or sister in Christ. Keep in mind, as we read these commands, we are in the context of living in view of God's mercy. We are responding to God's mercy. And this is the third point that we're looking at, and how we need to respond to God's mercy, and that's loving the body. So, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So we are commanded to never be lacking in zeal. Keep that spiritual fervor. We are in the context of serving one another, as it says, serve the Lord. So the Lord's command has everything to do with our service to each other. And it should be done with zeal and spiritual fervor. Again, we should reflect on these things and try to make application to our lives. Is this how we live? Are we responding to God's mercy? Are we looking at what God has done for us to save us from our sin, to apply the blood of Christ to our lives? We didn't deserve it. In view of that mercy, not giving us what our sins deserve, are we serving each other with spiritual fervor and zeal? So as we are partway through this section, we should begin to notice the effort that we should be putting into our relationships with each other. And really, if we're not doing that, then we are not walking in the will of the Lord. To fall short of these commands means that we are falling short of God's will. Our love and devotion toward one another is clearly very important to God. There are many passages similar to this. So, love must be sincere. Devoted to one another in love. Honor one another. Serve the Lord, in our context, using the gifts to serve each other, with zeal and spiritual fervor. Does that describe our lives? So moving on to verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. It might seem like we have a break in these commands towards one another. I think Paul gives a quick encouragement to his readers, an encouragement to us as well. If we are doing what these verses talk about, That's hard work. If we are doing it consistently, we might at some time start to think that maybe we're missing out on something, but it's hard. So he tells them, be joyful in hope. And that speaks of true fulfillment in Christ. Being joyful in hope. The pattern of this world is to seek joy in selfish indulgence, isn't it? I will be happy. I will have joy as long as I make sure that I get everything I want, get everything that's coming to me, regardless of what I need to do that to get there. That's the pattern that we see in the world. But for the Christian, the work is tireless. For the Christian, that works tirelessly at sacrificing and loving the world's offering is not sufficient to sustain them. So be joyful in the Lord, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. But I want us to focus on verse 12 a little bit more. Patient in affliction. Being patient in affliction is another encouragement that the Christian needs. It's not difficult to envision self-pity if we are loving and serving, like we read here, is it? If we feel like we're giving ourselves away a lot, I could see myself as saying, wow, I'm really doing a lot of good things, and you know, what's being done for me? And we need to be patient as God uses us. Then it also says in verse 12, faithful in prayer. We are called to be faithful in prayer towards the bottom of the page. Prayer is an expression of our total reliance upon the one who cares for us and is our authority. If we do not pray and we are living these lives without prayer, we are not relying upon the Lord. Prayer is a practice of recognizing that we have one person to go to for our greatest needs. Do we pray often? To live and love according to the commands above without relying upon the Lord is not possible. Joy, patience, and faithfulness are needed for the life to which we are called. We're going to finish up this point looking at verses 15 and 16. We'll return to verse 14 in just a moment. But verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So the love that we are commanded to have for one another is evident when we do what we see in verse 15. If we are rejoicing with those who rejoice, and if we are mourning with those who mourn, then we are showing that love. When somebody in the body of Christ is mourning, those who love that person will mourn as well, of course. And this is a good manifestation for our that shows our love for one another. Reminds us of verse 5 again. When we grasp the idea of belonging to one another, to each other, we cannot help but rejoice and mourn with those that we love. That would be a natural response. Then verse 16 speaks of living in harmony and humility. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Both of those require a person to always put their brother and sister in Christ before themselves, not thinking too highly of themselves, but putting others first. If we always are putting others first, then we will not be unwilling to associate people with low position, in low positions, and we will not be conceited. So those verses, 9 through 16, that's a long list of commands, isn't it? And it basically comes down to this. In light of the mercy that we have been shown by God, our biblical response is to give ourselves up completely for our brothers and sisters and do it proactively. not just sitting back, but taking action to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ without looking for a reward. God's mercy calls us to give ourselves over completely to Him, withholding nothing. Well, our last point will address how we are also to give ourselves over completely to God when it comes to our relationship with the world. It too includes being proactive. So fourthly, we'll look at our interaction with the world is to be one of peace and overcoming. Though the further we move through this chapter, the more we come to realize that God's requirement for us to surrender ourselves to Him is in every area of life. So we've seen it in our relationship with Him, giving ourselves over as living sacrifices, our bodies, our relationship with one another, and now we'll look at our relationship with the world. And we will see how this applies to with those who are not a part of the body of Christ. So verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. We're moving into the realm of those who are enemies of God. And here we find that, again, we have responsibility to live in humility and trust, even in our relationship with the world. We back up to verse 14. We see that we are required to not only resist responding to evil in like fashion, but we are also to bless those who persecute us. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Then in verse 18, we are to once again take action. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And while we may think it is difficult to sit back and not respond to mistreatment, we think, well, okay, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm not repaying evil. But if there is a step that you can take that makes it possible for you to live at peace with someone else, we need to take that step. We need to be, again, taking action. We are commanded to take initiative to keep peace with everyone to the best of our ability, as far as it depends on you. If you can do it, live at peace with everyone. If there is something within your power to live at peace with everyone, then we need to do it. That does not come easy for us, I think. If we are mistreated, taking action to bless someone for that mistreatment is hard for us to do. And we need to trust God when it comes to that. And as mentioned, trust is involved in our relationship with the world. We need to trust that God's vengeance is all that is necessary and that it will be just and correct. So verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So Paul quotes Deuteronomy here in explaining that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I think I said Proverbs earlier. But Deuteronomy here says vengeance belongs to the Lord. We are not to involve ourselves in it. And we are to take action when it comes to our enemies by doing good to them. So, yeah, Deuteronomy and Proverbs. My apologies. But we are to take action to doing good to them. It's not in your notes, but I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at this point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It is very important, as we read in this passage in Romans 12, that we do what we're being commanded here, of course. Our inclination to being mistreated or cursed is to indeed take vengeance, but that is not God's plan. That does not bring him glory. He will glorify himself by taking vengeance. Paul writes similar to this in the Christians in Thessalonica in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 5, it says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." Mistreated, suffering. "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed." We can stop there and go back to Romans chapter 12. It is not our place to take vengeance. It is God's place to do that, and we need to be very careful with that. In view of God's mercy to us and living our lives in response to the mercy that he has shown us, we need to be careful to do what we read in Scripture, and that means taking action when it comes to our relationship with the world. Not just sitting back and not doing anything and taking mistreatment, but as we've seen several examples here, to take action to keep the peace with everyone, to bless those who curse us, and to feed our enemy and give him something to drink if he is thirsty. That's hard to do, but we do it in view of God's mercy. And then finally, verse 21 gives us yet another command to take action when it comes to the evil that works, to the evil works carried out by man. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And whatever the circumstance is, we have an obligation to do good when there is evil taking place. So again, we are not just to not react badly when we are treated badly. Rather, we are to overcome the evil with good. We do not have the liberty to respond to evil in a fleshly way. We are to respond to it in the light of the mercy that God has shown us. God's mercy calls us to give ourselves over completely to him, withholding nothing. We have looked at three spheres in which a child of God operates in his life. Their life with God. And our lives with God, we are told to give our bodies over as a living sacrifice, ongoing living sacrifice. Another sphere is our life with our brothers and sisters in Christ and in the light of God's, in view of God's mercy. Specifically, he has given us gifts to serve one another. We belong to one another. We are to love one another. We are to consider others above ourselves. And in that third sphere, our life with those who are outside of Christ. In each area, God requires a complete abandonment of the self in humility. And I believe this represents a message of completeness. Your life with God, your life with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your life with the world. That covers everything. In every area, we are commanded to respond to God's great mercy in accordance with his will. Christians who respond biblically to God's mercy are those who understand the joy of the Lord that we read about. They have given up on thinking the world has anything to offer, or a life of selfish pursuit has anything to offer. They have little time for anything else other than serving God and their brothers and sisters in Christ, and this brings them joy. Their lives are holy and pleasing to God, and this is their fulfillment in life. Are you and I fulfilled? God's mercy calls us to give ourselves over completely to him, withholding nothing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we tell you once again, thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us very clearly how to live for you, why we should live for you and how we should respond to your mercy and grace to us. We would ask for the yielding to your Spirit in our lives, the strength that we need to carry out what we read in your word, and that we would have the blessing of bringing you honor and glory in this time that you have given us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.